So I was thinking about Mother's Day and what to do with it, you know, on Sunday morning. It's something of a conundrum because it is really a, you know, made up quasi holiday. And I have no doubt in my personal life, even though all the moms in my life, I actually have quite a few now. I got a mother and a wife and a daughter and a daughter-in-law all who are moms. And they're all very undemanding and they don't have a lot of expectations. But I have no doubt if I just ignored the day, there'd be some hurt feelings, you know? So it's like, you know, you got to acknowledge this. You got to do something here. And church kind of presents that same thing, you know? It's like, doesn't feel good just to ignore the day. At the same time, like I said, it's kind of this artificial creation of our culture. And, you know, we let that drive the bus here. So I thought about, what do I do with Mother's Day? And it occurred to me that moms, I think, are known for loving their children. So I thought, maybe the thing to do today is to talk not just about moms, but about love. And so that's what I'm going to do. Back in 2014, the Journal of Advanced Research published a study that documented an odd fact. They study things like cultural issues like music and movies, and they found out that there has been a quantifiable decline in the use of the word love in current music. It basically is being replaced by references to sex, but love is going away. And there is a similar trend that can be seen in movies. Actually, the Washington Post not long ago declared that the romantic comedy genre in film is dead. And now, many film critics say that even the popular love stories that we love are actually, they're predatory tales about sexual harassment. That's the critical, you know, that's a bad trend because people are desperate to be loved. Studies have shown that infants who do not receive attention and love in the first 2 years of their lives have, number one, a very high mortality rate, and number two, even if they survive, they have a very high rate of significant developmental deficits. But it's not just infants who need love. There's a podcast, it's called the Butterfly Effect, that they do interviews with people, a lot of interviews with entertainment industry people. And there was one podcast they had not long ago that where they interviewed a couple that makes, I can hardly believe this exists, but they make custom pornography videos. You know, it says a lot about our culture that this business even exists, although it probably says a lot about human nature as well. So people pay them, tell them, here's a scenario and I want you to make a video. Well, not long ago, they got a request that was very unusual. A man wanted them to hire an actress and have this actress sit fully clothed in front of the camera, look at the camera and say, "You are loved. Things are bad now, but they won't always be. Suicide is not the answer." They tried to respond, but they never heard from the man again. But they went ahead and made the video. The actress who played the part can't even talk about it without breaking into tears, thinking about the implications of that. Elon Musk, everybody knows who he is, famous, fabulously successful and wealthy entrepreneur, gave an interview to Rolling Stone 2 years ago. And in the interview, he addressed the state of his personal life. Now as a divorced single man, he said this, "Being in an empty, big empty house and no footsteps echoing through the hallways, no one ever there, how do you make yourself happy in a situation like that? When I was a child, there was one thing I said, I never want to be alone." And then the magazine said, in a whisper, he repeated that, "I never want to be alone." Doesn't matter how successful you are, the fact is we're made to give and receive love. And if you don't have it, your life is going to be distorted and very unpleasant. Moms have a profound impact because they bring love into our world. And that is what we need more than anything else. But today I want you to think about the topic of love. Where does it really come from? And what is it really? And what does it mean to have love in your life? And for some instruction on this, we're going to look at some familiar verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here's what those verses say. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So, premise, this verse, obvious, God is love. He's the very embodiment of it. You know, in our new age influenced culture, people interpret that to mean something along the lines of actually not God is love, but love is God. You know, love is really all that matters. The scriptures tell us that while God is love, that's not all he is, and we need to remember that. In the Psalms, you'll see the most common description of God is that he's holy. We also will see in the references in the Bible to his justice and his righteousness and his goodness and his wisdom and even references to his wrath. And so we have to be careful of saying, well, love is all there is. Love is all that matters. That's not all there is to God. There's more to God than just love. But the fact is, he is the embodiment of love. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that mean when John says, well, God is love? What did he mean by that? Well, okay, let me tell you a few things it means. First of all, this, love is defined by God. There's a lot of confusion in our culture. Everybody knows about what love actually is. Commonly interpreted to mean something that has no moral component whatsoever, right? That if you love someone, you just accept them totally and accept everything they are and everything they do. And if you don't accept everything they do, then you're judgmental and you're not loving. That's the understanding of love in our culture. But the interesting thing about that is if you think about that for a little bit, you will realize that cannot be right. No one loves everyone like that, nor does everyone really actually think they should. For instance, if we say, well, we love our children, and our children insist on being ugly, demanding, selfish, violent toward other kids, do we applaud that? Do we say, that's fine to be like that? That's my child. I love them and accept everything they are and do. Do you do that? I hope not. If you do, you're raising a terror. If we know a man who commonly, continually makes inappropriate comments to women and makes unwelcome advances towards them, does our culture say, well, we just accept that and we love that? I don't think so. We say, that's wrong. Oh, so you don't accept and applaud what this person does, so you don't love them? Well, no, I do love them. I'm trying to help them because that's wrong and they need to learn and grow. Yeah, exactly. So love has a moral component to it. It must, because you're seeking the best for another individual, and the best is not to be and to do evil. So love has this moral aspect to it, and we see that in God's character. That's how God can be both holy and just, but also the very embodiment of love. Okay, well, it's not, if love is not that, what is it? It's interesting, I saw a little clip from the movie Intolerable Cruelty, which actually wasn't a very good movie, but there's a scene, George Clooney plays a highly successful, wealthy, powerful, very hard-nosed and cynical divorce lawyer whose name's Miles Massey, and that's the character's name. And at one point, Miles, against all odds, against everything he's believed, somehow ends up falling in love and getting married on the spur of the moment. And the day after he did this, he's supposed to deliver an address at a convention of divorce lawyers in which he's going to give this sort of hard-nosed speech about divorce and, you know, all of how they're going to make money at it. And he tears up the notes of his speech, and he says, he stands before them vulnerable, humbled by love, and he makes a statement that love is good. And then he says, we don't need to be afraid of this emotion. That's his definition of love. It's an emotion. It's something that you feel. Is that what love is? It's actually a problem, because what do you know about emotions? Well, what we know about emotions is they can change on a dime. You can feel something strongly one day, and the next day you can feel completely different. You can feel totally in love with someone the next day, and the next day you look at this person and the way they're behaving, and you go, ugh, I hate you, you know. Hopefully you don't, but, you know, we understand feelings. They come and they go. And if you think about that, if we think, well, that's what love is an emotion, and God feels this emotion towards us, that's a scary place to be. Because if God is all powerful and nothing can stop him, and he says, oh, I love you, but it's only a feeling and it can change on a dime, the next day he could say, I hate you. And if God hates you, you're in a world of hurt. That's a bad place to be. So love, you know, there's no way that love as an emotion, you know, it's not bad to feel something, but for that to be the baseline of what love is, there's no way you could ever sustain relationships on it. You couldn't even do that with your kids. If you have kids, there are going to be days when they're incorrigible. And, you know, there are days when they do things that are so cute. I love you so much. And the next day, you think, I'm raising Satan. And, you know, and all of a sudden you don't feel that same thing. Another common way to think of love is that it's something that you earn. You know, it's really kind of a transaction, actually. If I do what you want me to do, and I make you happy, I please you, then you'll love me. And if I don't, then you won't love me. And so we end up with a sort of, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of deal. I'll try to make you happy and you'll try to make me happy, and then we'll actually love each other and that will be fine, except that what happens when you fail to make the other person happy? Then all of a sudden they don't love you anymore. And in fact, if you think about that idea, that way of thinking about love, love really becomes a selfish thing. It becomes about I'm trying to do something to get you to think in a particular way about me or feel in a particular way about me. And I'm only going to love you if you, in fact, do what I want. It's pretty self-oriented. Fortunately, this verse tells us God is love. He's the epitome of it. He's what love really is. He's the definition of it. If we want to know what love is and how it behaves, you look at God and you'll see what love actually is. What is God like? What does he do? How does he behave? We look at God, we're seeing love in action in everything he does. And fortunately for us, we find out it is not a fleeting emotion. It is not something that is a transaction. It is something, as we're going to see in just a moment, that doesn't change in an instant. So God defines love in his character. He is what it is. So, what is God's love like? How does it behave? Well, first thing here is God's love is unconditional. I don't think there's any greater summary of this truth than Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, sinners, the term we all know, it's kind of fallen out of favor in our culture. Sinners, it's archaic. Let's understand that basically sinners means undeserving. Okay? You're totally undeserving if you're a sinner. You're not doing what you ought to be doing, and you're not meeting any standard of good. And so what this verse says is that God loved us so much when he looked at us and we were undeserving. We were deserving really of condemnation. He gave his son to die on a cross for us. He said, I will love you even though you don't love me at all. I will love you even though you are thumbing your nose. I will sacrifice for you even though you are rejecting me. That is unconditional love. God's love isn't engendered by the endearing qualities of those he loves. The source of his love is something not outside himself, but it's something within him. It is in his character. In his book, God As He Longs For You to See Him, Chip Ingram wrote, "We don't provoke, trick, convince, earn, or win God's love. He doesn't love us because of who we are, but because of who he is." In his book, Gleanings in the Godhead, theologian Arthur Pink wrote, "The love of God is uninfluenced. It is free, spontaneous, and uncaused. God loves just because it is what God does, regardless of the object being loved." G.K. Chesterton wrote of the furious love of God and said, "He has a single, relentless stance toward us. He loves us. He never stops loving us." It's interesting. Pastor and writer Craig Brian Larson makes an interesting observation about probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, the interesting observation is that Larson says, for John, the term the world generally meant people who do not believe in God. He said he meant people who do not believe in and follow God. He meant people doing their own thing. God loves people who don't love him back. People who take him for granted, avoid him, ignore him, or don't care about him. The whole world out there that's ignoring God, rejecting God, he says God loved them so much that Christ died for them because he didn't want them to perish. He wanted to save them. God's love is never fickle. It's never fluctuating. It's always there. It's always constant, no matter how frustrating or undeserving we might be. On this Mother's Day, think for a moment about how amazing mother's love is. Right now, we're watching our daughter, Carissa, go through her first pregnancy. She went through the first almost 4 months feeling pretty sick pretty much every day. She had the first month she was fine, and then after that, man, she's sick all the time. And she's gotten some better, although it still comes back every now and then. But then she started hurting. Her body is being contorted to make room for the baby, pushing things around, and it hurts. So she's experiencing pain. And now the latest thing is she's got some stuff in there that's pushing on her urinary tract, making that a great adventure, you know. And I'm looking at this, and she's only about halfway done. And she's thinking, how bad is this going to get, you know. And then after she goes through all of the joy of pregnancy, she's going to have a baby who will want to be fed every 2 hours, night and day. So the idea of a good night's sleep, forget it. Say goodbye to that for, you know, months at a time. And then there are going to be times, you know, where that baby is going to be crying and you have no idea why. And nothing you do can stop the baby. It's like you're trying everything you can think of and the baby's just crying and you're at your wit's end. And here's the amazing thing. Carissa has chosen that and is loving that baby even to this moment and will love that baby for the rest of her life. You know, do you love a child because that child's making life miserable for you? No, you love the child because you've got this unconditional love in there. And that's the way God loves us. I want you to pay attention to what God says to his people in Isaiah 49:15. It's a great verse. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Can you imagine a mother forgetting her infant? Well, we cannot conceive of that, except we've seen instances where it's happened. I mean, it happens every now and then. It's hard for us to imagine that, but it does happen. But this verse says, yeah, you know what? That may happen with human beings. It will never, ever happen with me. I will have compassion for you, love for you, always. Hebrews 13:8 says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want you to think about that. God loves because of who he is. He loves us because of what is in him. And here's the thing. The theological term for this, the character of God, is he's immutable. It means he never changes. So if God loved us enough 2,000 years ago to send Jesus into the world to die for us when we were totally undeserving, is that ever going to change? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. The God who loved people 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross is the same God who loved people 100 years ago, who loved people yesterday, and he loves them the same today as he did 2,000 years ago, and he will love them the same tomorrow. And for every tomorrow, for eternity, God will love with unconditional love. That is what that tells us. And that's why Romans 38, 38, and 39 says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. You know, there are times when it feels like God doesn't love us. And usually that's a result of one of two things. One of them might be we start feeling like I'm unworthy. You know, we see our flaws and we think, how I see the things I've done and I think, how could God love me the way I am? You know, I have trouble believing people can even love me the way I am. How could God love me the way I am? And so we start feeling like God really can't love me, can he? The other thing that can happen to us is that life takes these horrible turns. It goes sideways badly. Crummy things happen to us, and it doesn't seem possible. If God really loves me, how could this thing happen in my life? And so we begin to question God's love there. You know, things are going bad, and we pray, and we say, hey, a little help, please, and it just gets worse. Scripture says, no matter what happens, God hasn't stopped loving you for a nanosecond. He never stops loving you. Think of it this way. You know, you've all had the experience that we have had of flying out of San Diego, out of Lindbergh Field here on a trip on one of those mornings where it's the marine layers come in and it's overcast and visibility is not great, but good enough that you can take off, you know. And so you get in the plane and the plane heads down the runway and it takes off. And within minutes, you climb up into the clouds and you can't see a thing out the window. You know, ground disappears. It's just gray out there. And you think, I really hope those guys up front know where they're going, you know. And you fly and you're climbing, and a few minutes into the flight, all of a sudden, you break out of the top of the marine layer. And above those clouds, it's a brilliant blue sky, sunny day. So here's the question. When you were in those clouds, was the sun shining? Yes, it was. Maybe you couldn't see it, but that didn't mean the sun had stopped shining. It is still shining up there. And that's how we need to think about God's love. There are going to be times when we're in the marine layer and it's dark and it's cloudy and we can't see it. And that's when we need to remember, hey, you know what? The sun is still shining. God is still loving. Even if I can't feel it or see it, the fact is God loves me still, because God never stops loving. This unstoppable, constant love of God speaks to one of the most common problems most of us have. There's an actor named Andrew Garfield. He starred in Spider-Man, The Amazing Spider-Man 1 and The Amazing Spider-Man 2, and he's had a starring role in Hacksaw Ridge. He's been nominated for an Academy Award. He was, at one point, had to do a role of being a priest. And so he thought, well, how shall I prepare for this? And so in an interview recently, he talked about how he prepared for the role. And the way he did it was he repeatedly read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them over and over again. He says in the process of doing that, he fell in love with Jesus. That he was amazed by Jesus. But here's the interesting thing he said. The main thing I wanted to heal in my life, the thing I brought to Jesus, was this feeling of not enoughness. That wound of feeling like what I have to offer is never enough. It's a very human feeling, isn't it? We all feel like that. We all feel like what I have to offer isn't really enough. How do I measure up? Here's the thing. Jesus heals that wound. God says, I love you, and I don't love you because you're enough. I don't love you because you deserve it. I love you because it's who I am, and nothing will ever stop me from loving you. So God's love is unconditional. Second thing about God's love, it's individual. You know, yeah, I get that God so loved the world. You know, you get that, right? I was watching a commercial, and the commercial featured this a band and doing concerts, and so they had them, you know, night after night. I think it was Motel 6 or staying in these, a motel every night, you know. And they would have, the end of the concert, they'd say, thank you, Nashville, we love you. And then it would be, thank you, Dallas, we love you, you know. And I see that and I think, you know, we've all seen that. You know, you see rock musicians do that all the time. Ah, we love you all. And the fact is, they don't know those people sitting out there, do they? It's like, how can you say you love me? You have no idea who I am. What you love is a whole bunch of people that bought tickets to your concert and cheer you, and you love that. So, yeah, you guys are all great, but individually, nothing. And I think we have a tendency to think, well, that's kind of how God loves the world. You know, he sees this sort of faceless mass of people. He goes, I love you all, you know. Thank you, Earth, you know. Is that how that works? I want you to listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. These are familiar words, but sometimes we fail to notice what Paul says at the end of this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Cool stuff. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Didn't say who loved the world and gave himself for the world. He said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves me individually, Paul said. And Paul would say, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. They don't get any worse than me. I'm as bad as it gets. And yet, Jesus loved me. He died for me so much so that if I were the only sinful person on the planet, Jesus would have died for me because he loves me. Yeah, you ever have that feeling like, yeah, you know, people are always nice to me and they, you know, they're friendly, but, you know, I don't think they really want to be my BFF, you know, my best friend. And frankly, if they knew what I'm really like, they wouldn't want any part of me. You ever feel like that? God says, I love you as you are. And we took care of our granddaughters recently, just for a couple of weeks. And one evening, Lori got dinner ready for them, and she had made macaroni and cheese. Now, what kid does not like macaroni and cheese, I ask you? And kids love macaroni and cheese. And Lori, her macaroni and cheese is kind of in the level of her apple pie. It's her macaroni and cheese has ruined me for other macaroni and cheese. It is so good. So she was excited. She, you know, got dinner ready for the little girls and put the macaroni and cheese on her plate. Well, Kara just completely ignored it. Ella didn't ignore it. She went Vesuvius, you know, explosion. We didn't even know what was going on. All of a sudden, there's just this emotion. She's melting down. And it's like, so Lori just goes, Ella, calm down. Just use your words and tell me calmly what the problem is. I don't want macaroni and cheese. You know, and it was crazy not having any part of macaroni and cheese. Wasn't one of Ella's finer moments. Here's the thing. Do you think that made Lori feel less loving towards her? She loved that child with everything that was in her. And there, I mean, on her worst moments, Lori adores Ella and Kara. And their worst behavior changes nothing because she loves those little children just for who they are, with all their foibles, all their quirks. And that's how God loves us, individuals. He loves us with all of our little foibles and quirks. Thirdly, God's love is sympathetic. There's an interesting incident in the life of Jesus. It's easy to miss some of the significance of it. In Matthew 8, verses 2 through 3, it says, one day a man with leprosy came and knelt before him, Jesus, and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Well, that's cool. You know, there's Jesus caring about someone and healing them. But I want you to compare that with another healing of some lepers. It happened in Luke 17, verses 12 through 14. As he, Jesus, was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, long ways from him, because that's what lepers were supposed to do, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests, and as they went, they were cleansed. So here's the thing. What did Jesus have to do to heal people of leprosy? He just had to say, you're clean, you're cleansed, and that was it. These guys never even got close to him. It was a long-distance healing, you know. Go on your way, and he healed them when they're gone. Now, back up to that incident that happened in Matthew 8. Did you notice what it says? Jesus reached out his hand touched the man. Why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. We just saw. He could have just looked at him and said, dude, you're clean. All over. You're done. Jesus touched the man because he knew that this poor guy has not been touched by anybody for years. People stayed away from leprosy like we would stay away from somebody that has Ebola. You know, I might get close to him if I have a biohazard suit on, make sure there's no pinhole pricks in it, but I'm not touching that guy. They didn't want any part. They didn't understand the disease, but they knew it was contagious, and they didn't want any part of it. Nobody got close to a leper, and Jesus reached out, and he touched that guy because he cared about him. He said, I know how hard it has been for you to be far from other human beings, to be cut off, and to have no affection whatsoever in your life. That's what that was about. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. In other words, he says, he empathizes, he sympathizes, he cares, he knows what it is like. And I was surprised when Lori told me some time ago, I don't even know how it came up, but she was talking about how when she took chemistry in high school, there were some times that were, she kind of struggled with it. I mean, she did fine, but it was kind of a struggle at point. But the interesting thing was that she said, you know, my dad never helped me with chemistry. The thing that's interesting about that is her dad was a chemist. He was a chemist for the EPA. He's a chemistry guy. Why didn't he help her? The reason he didn't help her, for the most part, was he had difficulty empathizing with her. He would look at the things she was struggling with, and his reaction was, that's obvious. Why don't you understand that? I mean, it's so basic, obvious. Why he couldn't help her because he couldn't understand what it meant to struggle with some of these concepts. To him, it was just so obvious. He couldn't empathize. This verse says there's never a moment in our lives when Jesus sees us struggling and goes, what's your problem? I don't understand. You know, I don't get it. You know, this is obvious. This is easy. Stop. You know, here's my recommendation for you. Stop it. You know, he has trouble. He understands. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, we don't know very much about Jesus' childhood, but I can suggest to you this. It wasn't very easy. He lived in a poor area, in a blue-collar family. He lived in a family where there were you know, people who were suspicious of whether he was actually, you know, who's the father of this kid, and a lot of things said that weren't very kind, and life was hard for them. Dad probably died fairly young, and to make it worse, they were members of an oppressed people, and then when he grew up, he would face constant opposition from the most powerful and influential and respected people in his culture. He would be abandoned by those who were close to him. His own family at that one point decided he was crazy and didn't want any part of him. And then he ended up being tortured and executed. So here's the thing. Jesus has experienced loneliness and pain and frustration and disappointment and hardship and poverty and all of it. Rejection. Opposition, he's been there, and he doesn't just from an academic standpoint go and say, yeah, you know what, I bet that hurts. He knows what it feels like because he's lived it, all of it. The worst that we have ever experienced is not nearly as bad as all that he went through. You know, it's an important thing about love. If a person doesn't really care about what another individual is going through when that person is hurting, is that really love at all? Real love empathizes, and Jesus is the master of empathy and sympathy for us because he's lived it all. He's felt it all. You have never, and I have never, experienced any difficulty, any pain, any hurt, any loss in life that Jesus did not go through. He feels it all. So that's what it means when it says God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us individuals. He loves us sympathetically. Nothing's ever going to stop him from loving. Here's a second thing you need to know about love. Love drives God. Everything that God does, everything that he allows, the motive behind it is love. Well, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked that. I want you to think for a moment about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, right? It's beautiful. How does that start? 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." He says, you know what? I can do the most amazing, most powerful things ever. And if they're not motivated by love, the reason I do them is not love, then it's just noise. It's annoying noise. It's not a good thing. You know, if I do these miracles and I'm not motivated by love, then I'm like, you know, that guy that has his cell phone on in the theater and right the most important part of the movie, the phone goes off. That's so annoying. Paul says, that's me if I don't have love. So now here's the question. Do you think God is ever like that guy with a cell phone? Is there any moment when God is doing things and they're great things, but he's not doing it because of love? Paul says that in that chapter, he says, this is the most important thing in all of life, to love. Excuse me. So I think it's pretty safe to assume that whatever God does is always driven by love. This has some big implications for us. One of those has to do with something I see in Lori so often. You know, recently we were sitting at our kitchen table, and there's a window right there, and we were looking out the window, and there's a hibiscus plant right outside that window. It has these just spectacular hibiscus flowers. They're kind of unusual, really colorful with all these reds and oranges and yellows on there. Just beautiful flowers. And Lori was looking at that, and she's, man, I love those flowers. And then she said this, it just lifts my spirit to know that God loves us so much he gave us those flowers. I, the pastor, thought, well, that's pretty religious, you know. But as I contemplated, I thought, that is exactly right. If everything God does is motivated by his love, then when he created this flower, what was the motive behind it? It's love. He's trying to bless us. We were out for a walk. And on one of those days, it was a beautiful day, you know, just a few clouds, sky, mostly blue sky, warm, just gorgeous day. And Lori's walking along, and all of a sudden she says, man, isn't the sky beautiful? I love that color. It's just, God has given us this great beauty around us. Isn't it wonderful? And same thing. She's exactly right. Why does God create all this stuff? It's because he loves us. Why did God create anything in the first place? It's motivated by love. This same principle applies to the other side of the coin. You know, last year, I had a hernia and had to have hernia surgery to repair it. You know what? Not a big deal. Routine. People do it all the time. But still, you know, they're going to knock you out with drugs and then they're going to use a knife and cut you open and then mess around inside you. That's never trivial for me, you know. And I frankly would rather have avoided it. And so, you know, it's kind of like, okay, why did you allow this, God, in my life? You know what? I don't really understand what purpose that event served, but here's what I know. Whatever the reason was, God allowed it because of love. How could that be? I don't know. I don't understand it. But I do know that somewhere in there, love was motivating it. Because that's what it means for God to be driven by love in everything he does. We sometimes question that. How is God, all these things that happen, they're so negative. Is he really there? Can he really love us and allow these things to happen? Well, you know what? We need to remember what John said in verse 9 in this passage. This is how God showed his love among us. He gave us everything we want and made sure that nothing we think is bad and disappointing ever happened to us. Right? Oh, wait, no, that's the Rick Myatt perversion. I'm sorry. Maybe we should check a different translation. What did John say was the demonstration of God's love for us? That he gave his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. If we look around in life, we will continually be tempted to look for evidence in our circumstances of God's love. And there are going to be times when we won't find it. And if we're saying, well, in order for me to believe that God loves me, he has to show me his love in my circumstances all the time, we're not going to believe it. John said that's not where to look. How do we know God loved us? Because Jesus died on a cross for us. He made a sacrifice for us that is beyond our ability to even imagine or conceive of. It is beyond human comprehension. What he did, that sacrifice, is mind-boggling. And we must never, ever, ever forget that. In our darkest days, we need to say, you know what? Jesus Christ died for us. It's the verse that Lori quoted at the beginning of the service for the three of you that were here. Romans 8:32, God has given us his own son. What good thing is he going to withhold from us? We can trust that he loves us because he gave us his son. So we must never, ever question his love. So one more thing about love. God is love, and as a result of that, love is actually derived from God. He is the source of it. Verse 7 that we didn't include here, but 1 John 4:7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." All love comes from God. He's the source of all of it. The fact that your mother loves you, it's a gift from God. The fact that you have a spouse who loves you, it's a gift from God. The fact that you have friends that love you, it's a gift from God. He is the source of every ounce of love that exists in this world. I know you've heard this until you're sick of it, but I have to tell you that I am totally confounded by the fact that Lori loves me and has loved me now for 40 years. One day, recently, I was at home and I was working in my study upstairs, and Lori was doing what she'll often do during the day, and that is she was down at the piano and working on some songs at the piano. She has to work on songs that she's going to teach students. She's working on a song she's going to sing at a wedding coming up here for Christina and Brandon. And so I'm sitting upstairs and she's singing these songs, playing the piano and singing, and it's filling the house with music, and it is gorgeous. I mean, it's just beautiful. There are times when I will just stop working. She doesn't even know this. You're finding out now. I'll stop and just listen because it is so beautiful. And I was doing that, and all of a sudden it hit me. I can't believe this woman loves me. It is amazing to me that she loves me. She's so talented, and she's so beautiful, and she's so wonderful, and she loves me. Here's the thing. That love is a gift from God, which explains why she married me. You know, she didn't really have any choice. Here's the thing about love. Love is always a gift, isn't it? Love can't be deserved, can it? Can't be earned. If it has to be earned, it's not love. It's an obligation. So every bit of love that we experience is not earned. It is a gift, and ultimately is a gift of God's grace given to us from him. Lori's birthday was Thursday, and she always gets a little bit short-changed because her birthday is always within a few days of Mother's Day, so it all kind of bleeds into a sort of Lori Day, you know, kind of type thing. But I've always tried to not let her get short-changed by that, and so especially when the kids were little, what that meant was, okay, the kids, you know, when they were really little, they couldn't go down to the Hallmark store and go through the stupid cards and pick out an appropriate card for mom. And they couldn't go out and go shopping and buy presents for her birthday and for Mother's Day. So what happens was I would end up having to go to the card stores and buy Mother's Day cards for me, for Lori, Mother's Day cards from the kids for Lori, birthday cards for Lori from me, birthday cards for Lori from the kids, and then I have to buy presents for Lori from me, presents for Lori from the kids, and Mother's Day presents for Lori. And it was like, you know, when you got narrow bandwidth like me, it just became overwhelming, you know. But what I really wanted was on Mother's Day and on her birthday, she would get gifts from the kids, from me, cards from the kids, cards from me, Mother's Day, card from me, cards from the kids, gifts from the kids, gifts from me. I wanted her to feel loved. And so, but the interesting thing about it is this. All that stuff, she really wanted the kids to express their love to her, and she appreciated their expressions of love. But the whole time, she knew all of it came from me. She knew I was the one buying the gifts and the cards. She knew that. But she wanted the expressions of love from the kids anyway. And that's exactly how we are from God. We want those expressions of love from other people. But the truth is, behind that love, God is always there. He's the one making it possible, bringing the love into our lives. Well, so what do we do with this on this Mother's Day? Well, first of all, I want you to believe that God loves you. We'll see this later when we turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll see that one of the most important things that we can ever do in life as followers of Christ is believe in our heart of hearts with absolute rock-solid confidence that God loves us. That our primary identity is as a child beloved by God. God's unconditional love has taken that need to measure up and to prove something completely out of the equation. That's done, and we don't have to worry about that ever again, because God loves us because it is his nature to love us. And whether we are good enough for his love is as much a factor in that equation as is how tall you are is for your grade point average when you're in school. No relation whatsoever. None. God loves us because it is his nature to do so. We need to believe that in our heart of hearts. It needs to fill every atom of our lives. Secondly, then, what do you do when someone loves you like that? What's the natural and right response? You love them back. So let's love God back. You know, be grateful for his love and then say, God, I want to love you. And in fact, that is the real motive behind everything we do as believers in Jesus Christ. I just want to love God back because he's loved me so much. That's why I would ever think about obeying him. It's why I come to church and try to praise him, because I love him, because he loved me so much. It's what drives everything in the Christian life. The thing that makes God most happy, we're told, is that when we love him back. So let's do that. And then one last thing. Lori already talked about it. Don't fear. 1 John 4 goes on, and verse 18, John wrote these amazing words. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is what God has for us, drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. His primary point was, we don't need to be afraid of being in God's presence. He's not going to punish us. That's done. He's given us his grace. He loves us unconditionally. And so we have nothing to fear from him, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to cower for before him. He wants us to rejoice at being in his presence. But that even has a broader effect, because as we live in God's presence and we know that he loves us, guess what that's going to do to fear in our lives? I don't need to be afraid of anything. God loves me. He's going to be with me. He's always there. He's going to guide me, and he's going to protect me, and he's going to be with me at every moment of my life. You know, our granddaughter, little Ella, went through a phase recently. You know how kids do that. They have these phases. And she went through a phase where every night, she was waking up in the middle of the night crying. It's dark. She's afraid, you know, and, you know, she's alone. And the only thing that would make a difference was if Mama or Dad came. And if Mama or Dad was there, then she would settle down and she could go back to sleep. Their love cast out fear. As we go through life, God is with us. He loves us. We're safe. And his perfect love can drive out fear. Let's live with confidence in a God who loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unfathomable love for us. It is infinite and it is eternal, and we understand that. Or at least we acknowledge it. Father, we thank you for loving us so graciously, so unconditionally, so fully, so individually, so sympathetically, Lord. And I pray that each one of us might go from this place confident in your love for us, rejoicing in your love for us, and living boldly without fear because your perfect love has cast out fear in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.